It's good to be back. You know, life in the fellowship of the church consists of two things. The first thing is it's based on the foundation of the Word of God, the Bible. God's revelation to us. He has spoken to us. He's made it known to us how we're to live our lives. And the second part of the foundation for the Christian's walk is each other, is relationships, personal, intimate contact that we have with each other. Just as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen each other. Just as we're called all the one another's in the New Testament, we're to be involved in each other's lives. The Apostle Paul, knew about relationships. He loved his people. He cared for his people. He was concerned about their spiritual growth. He was concerned about how they were doing physically. And when Paul was away from them, he longed to see them face to face. Paul came to the church and he came to the city of Thessalonica during a second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17. And it says that he stayed there three Sabbaths, so 3 or 4 weeks he probably stayed there. God was moving there. His spirit was alive and well. But there were some Jews there who didn't like what Paul was saying. So basically there was an uproar in the town, and Paul escaped. There was a riot that was fixing to take place. Paul leaves. He's away from them. And he's so concerned about them, even after he'd only been with them for a short while, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. Timothy comes back and reports to Paul, the church is doing great. It's a healthy church. Matter of fact, their fame is spread throughout the land. People are hearing about them. And so that's when Paul sits down and he writes what we call 1 Thessalonians that we're going to look at today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through 20. And we're going to look at three things that Paul tells the church. The first one is this: I have a great desire to see your face. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. But we, Paul, he presents this strong contrast between him and the Jews who were in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says that they drove us out. Verse 16, they hindered us from speaking to you about Christ. But we were taken away from you. The word literally means to be orphaned, to have their parents taken away from them. Paul felt the force of the separation and being ripped away from the church there, he felt like he was orphaned. Now, Paul, some of his most intimate words he says anywhere are found in this chapter. Chapter 2, verse 7, he talked about himself as being a nursing mother who cared for their children as he cared for the church. Verse 11, he talked about being as a father who encourages and exhorts and implores his children. So Paul had this parental heart for the believers there at Thessalonica. And so now that he was separated, he felt it as if he'd been torn apart from his beloved children. So he wanted to know about them. So he sends them Timothy. And Paul says that, even though I wasn't with you in person, you were not out of my mind and spirit. You were out of sight, but you were not out of mind. Though you were physically separated, you were still in my thoughts. Now listen, you know how it is when you're separated from your family. You care about them. You're wondering how they're doing. You're wondering about their welfare. Are they safe? Is everything okay? You think about them. You pray about them. And that's how Paul was. And he says, we were even more eager to see you. That word eager means to hasten. You're in a hurry. It's a compelling thing. He says, I cannot wait to see you again. I cannot wait to see your face. Strong word that he uses right there. Compelling word, a driving desire to see you again. He wanted to see them so badly, he says it again in chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Now listen, I'm not trying to compare myself to the Apostle Paul, but I do understand this to some degree. It's been since the first Sunday in March that we've been together. So it's been over 2 months. I miss seeing you. Miss being together on Sunday mornings. Miss seeing you face to face. So Paul's saying, even though we're separated, man, my love still burns for you. To see you face to face, boy, this is far better than looking into a video camera. To see you live. And having said that, I want to thank so many people who did so much to keep the videos going. Children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry. So many people were involved. Even though we weren't face to face, we were still able to communicate and share concern and love. One person I want to thank in particular is Justin Fontenoy. Justin was kind of the brains behind the whole operation. We would just send out videos to Justin, and who knows what he did with them, but somehow the next thing we know, they were up on the internet. So yes. So anyway, that was great. But I also want to thank my production crew that I had. The camera person, wardrobe, sound, all rolled into one, my wife, Lori. It was a lot of fun, but it was very stressful. Being face to face is a whole lot easier than looking into that little lens. So this is great. So I thank you for being so faithful. And I'm glad to be here today. A great desire to see your face the last couple of months. Paul tells them a second thing, though. He says, the reason I've not seen your face, in verse 18, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. You know, when you love people, I mean, it's nice talking on the phone, even FaceTime's nice, but nothing like seeing them live. So Paul says, we wanted to come to you. It was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but Satan hindered us. Satan means adversary. And that word hindered is a military term. It's the idea of to dig a trench, to break up a road. So if an army was following you, you would break up a road, dig a trench, maybe put some trees down so that following army would have to stop and move that out the way. They couldn't attack you quickly. So Paul said, I wanted to be with you more than once, but there were obstacles in the way. And those obstacles were from the adversary. Now, how does Satan hinder in general? Let me give you some general things. He hinders us through lies that he tells us. Lies that we believe. John 8:44, Jesus says that Satan is the father of all lies. He wants you to believe not what God said, but other things. He hinders us through tempting us to sin, tempting us to go our own way. Matthew 4:3, he's called the tempter. He hinders us by snatching away God's word. Matthew 13, Jesus gives the parable of the sowers and the soil being the heart, and he says at times Satan will come and snatch the word out of your heart. He hinders by harassing us. We see that in the book of Job, where Job was harassed. He hinders us by imitating himself, by disguising himself as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 makes everything look good, and you go for the bait, as James 1 says, and before you know it, boom, you're hooked. And he hinders us by accusing us. Revelation 12:10 says he's the accuser of the brethren. He's always throwing things up against you. You're not good enough. Look what you've done. Then when you do it, what kind of Christian do you say? You are over and over. He accuses you. So you've got to stand on the truth. Now, specifically, Paul says, I was hindered. How was Paul hindered from going back to see them again? Doesn't tell us. We don't know. Be pure speculation. But here's what we do know. Even though Satan hindered Paul, he didn't just roll over and quit. Well, I tried it. It didn't work. I'm just going to give up. No. He did the next best thing he could do. Instead of seeing them face to face, he sent Timothy, got a report back, and now he writes a letter to them. Now, why? Because relationships to Paul were paramount. Relationships were important. Just like here at the church, we did the next best thing. Couldn't see face to face, but videos, texts, emails, phone calls. Now, we don't know the specific reason why Paul was hindered by Satan. But we do know the specific reason why we were hindered from seeing each other face to face. The coronavirus and the mandated social distancing that was a result of it. Now, I'm not preaching a conspiracy theory, but there are some sinister things going on. Troubling things. I'm going to try to thread the needle right here between the things that you need to do to protect yourself, but also the things that God says. What do I mean by some sinister things? Well, you think about the churches nationwide. We're back together meeting, praise God, 25% capacity during this phase one. But a lot of churches have been harassed. There's even a church in one state that even today, 10 people is the most that they can meet together. But at the same time, you go down the street, go to a liquor store, go to a marijuana store, go get an abortion, but the churches can't meet? Sounds like harassment. We've been hindered. But I think there's a second way, too, that we've been hindered. And again, I say this because I understand the precautions that were taken and are still being taken, but I have a great concern how far these precautions continue to go. The depersonalization of the human being. Stay 6 feet away from me, wear a mask, and make sure you don't touch me. I get it. But how long does this continue? I don't know. But when I hear one of the leading medical experts say, well, we might never shake hands again. Look, God made us social creatures. He is a social God. One being in three persons who's been in fellowship and communication with those three persons from all eternity. He made people for relationships. Now, everybody's different. I get that. Not everybody's social. Some of you might have taken this as, this has been a blessing, not to have to talk and see people. That's okay. But God did not make us hermits. He did not make us islands. We cannot go indefinitely without seeing each other, without maybe showing affection in appropriate ways. Some people said, well, I'm going to do this until they find a vaccine. What if they don't? Coronavirus are a large family of viruses. And you know what? How many vaccines they have right now for the coronaviruses before this? Zero. When you get a flu vaccine, it's no guarantee you're not going to get the flu. You're just banking on the fact that they believe that this is the strand you're going to get for this year coming up. And so if you get this, you're protected. But what if you, another strand, it mutates? So I understand the caution, and I'm not trying to throw caution to the wind. But here's the ultimate question. Who or what is going to control and dictate your life? The coronavirus, in hope that they will find a vaccine? Or, ultimately, is it Almighty God, who's made promises to you, who knows all about you, who's watching over you and caring for you, concerns for you, not throwing caution to the wind, but at the same time, I'm concerned that we've been hindered, and some people might be hindered so far that they might begin to slowly drift away. So Paul says, I have a great desire to see your face. Then he says, the reason I haven't seen your face is because we've been hindered. He tells him a third thing. And basically it's this, for some reason, if I don't ever see your face again, here's the third thing, I will see your face again. I will see your face again, verse 19 and 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Paul lived in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, of his presence, of his return. That word coming, it's the word, it could be said presence, arrival. It's used 24 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to the end of the tribulation when the Lord will come back, and he'll come back as lightning from east, shines from the east, from the west, the whole world will see him, as found in Matthew 24. Or sometimes, like I believe right here, it's talking about the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the church. Because that's the context. Paul's talking to the church, and then in chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, he goes into greater detail. So Paul says, whenever Jesus comes back, whether I'm caught away or whenever at the very end, you, church at Thessalonica, you are our hope, our joy, our crown. And then in verse 20, he repeats it again, and he uses that word emphatic. Paul is assuring the Thessalonians, listen, don't ever doubt my love for you. Even though I might have not seen you for a while, I've not forgotten you. Quite the opposite. One day I'm going to be with you. And that time we're going to have together is going to bring me incredible joy. Paul's first order of joy, well, I will be in the presence of the Lord. But he's saying, right after that, after I see Jesus, I'm going to see you. You're going to be there with me. Paul's ultimate reward was not how much money he could make, what kind of prestige he would have, how much power he could gain. Paul's ultimate reward was the relationships that he developed in his lifetime and those relationships through his life that he made an impact on. Because at the end of the day, as we know, you take nothing with you. None of your money, none of your possessions, none of your power, none of your prestige. We're all going to be equal at the foot of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. He's going to be the only one king. And Paul tells us in other epistles that every one of us, as followers of Christ, will one day stand before Jesus at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, You're going to stand before Jesus, not because of your sins will be judged. For all who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, your sins were judged then. Christ took your sin upon himself, and he put his righteousness to your account. And as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When those old sins of yours, those voices come up to you and accuse you, that's never the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience when we fail, but our sins have been judged. So what's going to be judged? What's going to be judged for every believer is, what have you done since coming to Christ? How have you lived your life? Everybody's different. As Jesus says, there's going to be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold as far as fruit in your life. But how are you doing with that? Our works will be judged and rewards will be given based on what we've done. In Paul's letters, he often pictured these rewards as crowns. So Paul is saying right here, the saints themselves at Thessalonica would be Paul's crown. That's what he was going to be proud of the most. Those people in his life, whose lives were impacted by the Apostle Paul. Now, your crown is going to be the presence of people that you also have influence, that you've impacted in your life. The relationships that you have. Two things are going to last: the Word of God and people. So how about those relationships? Those relationships where we've demonstrated the love of Christ. Those whom maybe you've led to a knowledge of Christ. Those whom you've maybe planted the seed with the gospel. Maybe watered the seed. Maybe harvest the seed. Those whose lives were influenced by your words, by your actions, by your praying. Those people you impacted by showing the love of Christ through your time, through your care. Those things are going to last forever. It's the accumulated impact of your life on the lives of others. That's what Paul says. You are going to be my crown. One day when I'm before Jesus, these people right here that Paul influenced are going to last forever. Now, that means who you are and how you live your life for Christ. But I'm going to give you another way. Another way that you impact the lives of those around you is by your giving. By the money that you give to the Lord's work. Jesus says in Luke 16, he tells a story there, and basically the story, he says this: use your money to purchase friends for all eternity. Spend your money well, not just on yourself and all the things that you want, but spend your money to bring people to the knowledge of Christ so that you can enjoy them forever as your friends in heaven and the source of your part of your eternal joy. Now, having said that, I want to say thank you to all those the last few months who've continued to support us financially. You know, we have online giving now, people mailing their checks, sometimes they, you know, have a bank draft. Thank you, because God has used you. We have not missed one missionary payment since the church has supported missionaries from the very beginning. In the last 2 months, since this lockdown, I've talked to two missionaries, and both of them told me that they were concerned that, you know, some supporters would drop them because of the financial crunch that some people may be involved with. But we haven't, because of your generosity. And not only that, because of your generosity, we have blessed and been able to help many people. Without going into any detail, God has used what we have to help others to fill in the gaps. who've been in difficult situations, not of any fault of their own. So God calls us to use all that we have for His glory, to make an influence. And that one day we're going to see Jesus. That's going to be the greatest thing. But right after that are going to be people there because of you that have made a difference in eternity. How you lived your life for Christ. So today, we're praising God that we can see each other face to face. We're praising God that even though we were hindered, we're back together. And we're praising God that there might be some saints that you will never see in this lifetime, but because of your life, you've made a difference, and one day, you'll see them again. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are back together right now. We look forward to continuing to